I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. Luke writes this: Afterward, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed him. Then Levi threw a great banquet for Jesus in his home. A large number of tax collectors and others sat down to eat with them. The Pharisees and their legal experts grumbled against his disciples. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners, to change their hearts and lives." Some people said to Jesus, "The disciples of John fast often and pray frequently. The disciples of the Pharisees do the same, but your disciples are always eating and drinking." Jesus replied, "You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? The days will come when the groom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." Then he told them a parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment to patch an old garment. Otherwise, the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't match the old garment. Nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If they did, the new wine would burst the wineskins. The wine would spill, and the wineskins would be ruined. Instead, new wine must be put into new wineskins. No one who drinks a well-aged wine wants new wine, but says the well-aged wine is better." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. This morning we're continuing our sermon series where we're looking at some of the ways that Jesus used different methods and the ways that Jesus connected with different people to offer them the kingdom of God and to offer them this new message of hope and of life that he had brought, that God had sent with him. And often in the Gospels, when we read the messages of Jesus, we see that his ministry is compared to a certain group of people. It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees were well-intentioned, I'm sure, men who saw what it would mean to be a faithful person, to live a life of faith, to live in response and in following God's laws. And so the Pharisees were often the ones that people would look to. When they heard the ministry of Jesus, when they heard the message of Jesus, when they saw what was happening and what was going on, people would look to Jesus and then they would look to the Pharisees and think, which is right? And so this morning, you know, one of the things that a comparison would happen is the Pharisees believed as they read the law that there were certain laws of cleanliness that had to be followed. And so they would look at the cleanliness that was required of the high priest before he went in to enter to offer the sacrifice in the temple. And the Pharisees believed that if that was right for truly worshiping God, then not only should someone be that clean to enter into the temple, then that person, people, should keep their homes that clean so that in everything God would be worshipped and glorified. See, it makes sense, except when you take it too far. I was trying to think of a modern day example, and maybe a comparison would be, is if our ordinary households are required to keep the same level of cleanliness as a hospital operating room. Who wants to sign up for that? No, thank you. The silverware is washed, it's autoclaved, it's sanitized, it's wrapped. The clothing is sterilized, the air is filtered, services are cleansed and disinfected and cleansed. I mean, just think of the level that goes into keeping a hospital operating room clean. And then think about doing that in your own bathroom or your own kitchen. We might agree that in this setting, it's important to keep things clean, but we would think in this setting how impractical it would be for us to try and keep our home. This is just a picture I pulled off the internet, and it's a pretty clean home. But but you know, we know how impractical it is. And I think it's helpful as an example when we think of the Pharisees and their level that they believed that the law should be followed to the T. And that the law didn't just apply to the high priest as he prepared to go into the temple on the Day of Atonement and offer the one sacrifice in the holiest of holies as it happened once a year for all the sins of the people before God. They believed that in every aspect of life that law should be followed to the same degree. And so I think what we have to do is we have to keep that in mind when we think of the ministry of Jesus, especially when he's talking about God's kingdom and when he's talking about what it means to invite people to follow him. And then we read about the Pharisees challenging him or questioning him or thinking about what is he saying that is so different from what we ourselves have been saying and teaching. And so in this morning's scripture, Jesus has been questioned by the Pharisees. They're questioning who he's hanging out with and how he is conducting himself with other people. In Luke's gospel, we read the story of Levi, the tax collector. Now, this story falls very early in the gospel of Luke. Jesus, you know, Luke 1 and 2 is the birth story, the birth narrative of Jesus. And then Luke tells us the story of Jesus as a young boy. And then Jesus is baptized by John and he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. And then the portion of scripture we read today is Jesus has just performed healings. And people have been lame that are now walking, and the blind are able to see. And now Jesus, in following this healings, Luke writes that Jesus goes and he sees a man named Levi who is a tax collector sitting at his kiosk or his booth. And Jesus calls out to him, "Follow me." And Luke writes that Levi immediately gets up and he leaves everything he has and he follows Jesus. And then after he begins following Jesus, he throws a great banquet and feast in honor of Jesus. And he invites all of his friends and his co-workers to come and meet Jesus. So basically it's like I've met this great person. And I'm inviting all of my friends to meet him because he has become important in my life and I realize the message that he has offered me is important. And so I want to invite you all to come and hear his message and meet him. You know, maybe a comparison, well, I don't know if this would be a comparison. Maybe this is an awful comparison, but maybe it's like, you know, someone's running for office and you invite all your friends over to a reception at the house to come meet this person. That could be a comparison, couldn't it? Or maybe not a good one. I'll let you all decide. But the thing is, the scribes and the Pharisees were shocked. They were shocked as they considered what it meant for them to live a life of cleanliness and following the law of God. And they were shocked in what it meant in terms of Jesus choosing to invite who he was choosing to invite to be a follower or a disciple of him. You know, in Jewish and in Roman times, you could not get much lower than a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by all. They were called traitors, extortioners, renegades, informants. They were people who were viewed with a critical and skeptical eye. They weren't trusted. In Roman-occupied Israel, tax collectors were able to take advantage of their position and authority with abandon. The Romans traditionally assessed a tax value to a region. They took into account the land, the property, the farmland, the orchards, the number of trees, the animals, manufacturing capacity, and population to declare a value from that region that was expected in form of taxes each year. And then what they would do, though, is they would sell the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. And then that bidder would have a number of employees underneath them who oversaw a region and who had their own men employed to collect the taxes. That's like a good pyramid scheme, isn't it? You know. And in fact, if we read in this later in the Gospel of Luke of the story of Zacchaeus, you know, that was a wee little man that hid up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus, and Jesus told him to come down, and then he went to his house and shared a meal with him. In fact, biblical scholars believe that Zacchaeus was actually really high up when it came to collecting taxes. I mean, he was probably a regional person who oversaw the collecting of taxes for a larger region there in Israel. But these bidders reserved everything. They had the right to collect taxes. They had the right to assess the tax. And then they could also tack on their own amount, like Cindy said in our children's time, their own amount that they wanted to keep for their wage. And it became so abused that by the time of Jesus, it was actually set aside for a more standardized taxation system, but they were still hated. And so some of the tax values that I found in one of the commentaries I was reading said this: there was a stated tax that all men from age 14 to 65 paid, and all women from age 12 to 65. That was just for existing. 1/10 of all grain was to be given to the Romans, 1/5 of all oil and wine. They could also produce, you know, sell those goods and give the money. It was either the money or the goods. Income was taxed at 1%. Tolls were collected to use main roads, harbors, and markets. A tax was paid on carts, and they taxed how many wheels they had and the animals that drew the carts. Imports and exports were taxed. And then tax collectors in Christ's time were able to loan money to people that couldn't tax, often with a very high interest rate. So you could see why they weren't liked. You can see why they were hated. And their actions and the fact that they had to come in contact with Gentiles meant that they were often unclean, and so they weren't allowed to come into the synagogue or the temple. And so if we think of that, if we think of the history and the background and what surrounds it means to be a tax collector, and when we think of the Pharisees questioning, I think it makes more sense for us to hear their questions as they're asking, how could Jesus have someone like this in his following, as one of his disciples? If we look in the Gospels, this is exactly what Jesus did. If he made it a habit to connect with people that others would question why they were part of his retinue, why they were part of his following, why they were part of his group that he was teaching and often directly offering the message of hope and grace to. But that was his habit. That was his mission. To connect with those who were on the outside and those that were often declared unclean, because he hung out and he befriended the wrong people. One of the other scriptures that I was thinking of as I was writing this message and thinking about it is John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and just a quick summarization, is Jesus is going and he's in a Samaritan village, and a woman comes in the middle of the day to draw water, which, you know, women didn't draw water in the middle of the day. They drew water in the morning to prepare to have water through the day, and then they drew water in the evening before the sun went down so that they could have water in their home for the night. This woman had come in the middle of the day, and so Jesus befriends her, and he asks her for water, and she's come, and when he speaks to her, he knows that she has been loved by a man that was not her husband, that she had been married multiple times, and as he knew this, he spoke to her, and he let her know of God's love, and he offered God's love to her. But he also told her another thing. He said, go and sin no more, didn't he? And so she was accepted, but she was not accepted for the things she has done. She was accepted for the person, the broken being that she was in the eyes of God, as she succumbed to sin. But Jesus also told her that if she was to be a follower of him, she had to go and set that sin aside to embrace what it meant to be a follower of God. This morning's passage is similar to that because, Jesus has healed this paralytic man. He's offered healing, and now he's calling this tax collector. And see, the thing is when he calls Levi, he doesn't say, sit there in the booth and keep doing what you're doing and follow me. He says, come, follow me. And so Luke writes very specifically that Levi leaves everything and goes. And then he throws this feast. And so he left the things that potentially caused him to sin. He left the things that got him cross with his neighbors. He left everything. And then he had a meal. And this morning what strikes me as we think about that meal is that the other tax collectors were there. And in other biblical translations it says that the Pharisees asked Jesus, the disciples, why is he eating with these sinners? Why is he associating with these types of people? And Jesus said he came to heal the sick and offer repentance to the sinner. And so just as a doctor cannot heal someone without coming in contact with someone who's ill, nor can Jesus offer repentance to someone when he does not meet them where they're still at as a sinner. And if you read the Gospels are filled with these examples of people who come in contact with Jesus and of people who are intersect in their life with Jesus, and he teaches them and he offers a word of hope to them and he offers God's kingdom to them and he does whatever he needs to do. The Samaritan woman, he tells her he knows what she's been doing and then tells her that she's freed if she sins no more. But what happens is their lives are changed. And change doesn't happen apart from Christ. The change happens because they encountered Jesus and because he offered them this message of hope. And they chose to follow him. I mean, think of the scriptures. The Gospels are filled of examples of people whose lives were changed simply by encountering Jesus and believing. The woman that touched his robe when she was bleeding. Jairus' daughter would have never been raised if Jesus had not come to her. Lazarus would have returned or remained in the tomb if Jesus had not gone to call him out. The sick would not have been healed. The lame would not have walked. The tax collector would not have changed if not for encountering Jesus Christ. See, all of these people encountered Jesus, and all of them were accepted. But all of them also left the thing that held them back, to embrace the image of God that they were created to be. Jesus welcomed them. He ate with them. He sat at the table with them. He listened to them. And like the tax collector this morning, he expected them to leave the deeds and the actions that kept them from truly being in relationship with God. But one of the major complaints was he surrounded himself with the wrong people. He surrounded himself with people who he knew needed grace, who he knew needed hope. And while he surrounded himself with them, he offered them this grace with repentance. And that's what he does for each of us, is Christ meets us where we are, and as followers of him, we have to offer Christ to others where they're at. See, most of us meet Christ, we can meet Christ in the church and outside, but Jesus, when he offers Christ to people, it wasn't often in the synagogue, was it? I mean, he would go and teach in the synagogue, and usually that's when the Pharisees would question him and what he was doing. But usually it was when he left the synagogue. I mean, last week we read a passage of Scripture where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and a bunch of other people came, and Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue, and then he left. And people followed him to be healed, didn't they? And then in today's scripture, he didn't meet the tax collector in the church. He met them in the world. He met them where he intersected with the life of others. And often for us, that means we have to meet people where life intersects. For him, it was the wells, the markets, and the other places that put us at the crossroads. And for us, it's that same thing. Is that we come in contact with other sinners to offer them grace, to offer them hope, to offer them to know and experience the opportunity that's offered to each of us by God through Jesus Christ. When we do so, we're taking the gospel out. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. We're doing what Christ called and created us to do as his people. You know, it's easy for us to get discouraged and think that what we're doing doesn't matter. But God gives us the Word. God gives us his Son. And God gives us the opportunity to offer people his grace at whatever intersection we're at, as he calls us to leave the sin behind us and to embrace the hope that he gives us. Amen.